Greetings to each one this morning in the name of the Lord. We're happy to see you. Good to see Sister Sharon with us. We're so happy she's come. And good to see Rebecca and Cameron this morning. And they come as much as they can. And also, we're happy to have Bride and Asenoth come. And I heard somebody asking them the other day how long they were going to be here. And they looked at them kind of funny. They said, we're planning on being here. And so we're thankful for that. Amen. And we just thank God that he opened the door and they're able to be here. So let us just approach him now as we open our hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, to have this privilege to come together. And we thank you for the sweetness of your spirit, Lord, and in the songs and worship, Lord, and each heart going out to you. And Lord, as the prophet speaks, Lord, may it just be a sweet savor, Lord, to you. And Lord, that all that we say and do, Lord, for our desire is to please you, and Lord, to surrender and to walk closer, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you would bless each one this morning, that you would speak to each heart. And Father, we know that we're so blessed. And Lord, that we're in a great time spiritually, Lord, in this last hour. And Lord, we see your bride, Lord, gathering together, Lord, and in the presence of God, in the Word, in the vindicated Word, Lord, through the revelation. And Lord, we just ask you to take us in the furtherance of this service, Lord, and speak to our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, we want to say we appreciate Brother Michael, and we know that God is able. We had some, we tried to put out some extra chairs this morning because, and we're glad, we happy to see each one. And so we're working on trying to get a little bit better seating, but for now the chairs work out just fine. And sometimes if you don't get the chair you're used to sitting in, then don't feel bad. Just we're just glad there's a chair. And so I can remember when first moved here about 30 something years ago, and we'd come into church early compared to some people. And so we get there early, so we just took the seat that we wanted, and we didn't realize that we was taking somebody's seat, so to speak. You know, I mean, maybe that sounds funny, Brother Goomba, but, you know, if you come to church in the same church for 10 years and you sit in you come in, you sit in the same seat every time, you kind of feel like you might even leave something there. You might leave some books there or something there. You have them there. And so you kind of think, you know, this is my spot. And then you find out somebody's took your spot. And so we don't want to never feel like that, because that's not how it is. We just come to worship God, and we thank him and praise him. And so we're just happy. And so now I was trying to fix my iPad, and I sent the quotes out at the last minute, so they weren't. Brother Michael didn't get to send them out early, so I was at the last minute. And then so I tried to fix my iPad so that I could let somebody use it to read the quotes, but I couldn't get it done in time when I come out. And so I'll try to do better next time, but I appreciate each one that's been sharing phones and iPads and everything, so that each one could follow along in their quotes, in reading the quotes. And so now this morning, we're coming to part 36 here, and I took for a subject this morning, I kind of changed it a little bit from what I was planning on, and because I ran across some quotes that was going with a thought that hit me on Wednesday night, and it just came. You know, sometimes you're preaching and something comes to you and you didn't plan on speaking about it, and you just some comments are made. And then in my study this week, I ran across the same thing, and it kept coming to me. And so I kind of felt led to go that way. And so I took for the subject this morning, the vindication of his presence now to prove his word. And that's a direct quote of the prophet. And so, and then also because in Brother Branham's talking about it, I want to mention also God's pattern. That is that God has a pattern. And so every time God does something, and that's what I was saying on Wednesday night, that was the thing that come to me, and I didn't have it planned out to say, but it came to me that God brought us a message in this day. And that message is that now the fullness of the Holy Ghost has come. That's what Brother Branham said. He said the entire Holy Ghost has come. And so when we think about that, we kind of sometimes hesitate to take that literally, that he meant what he said. But then we read other quotes that just put it together. And he said, Luther had the Holy Ghost, but not in the portion that we have it. So he's proving that he means what he says. When he says we have the entirety of it, and that when the idea was that they already had the entirety of it, he is letting us know they didn't have the entirety, that what they had was in part, and the entirety was coming. And so, and the beauty of the revelation always in every age, and especially in this age, is because it goes back and it ties together all the way back there. And so the fact that Paul was teaching his people that what he had was in part, it comes right up and ties into this message today. And that's exactly what the prophet taught us, that it was all in part until it comes to its fullness. And when it comes to its fullness, then now we have the full revelation, and now we have the full presence of God. Now we have the full Holy Ghost. Now we have the whole thing together made manifest, made living in this last day. And so that makes this such a great time and such a great revelation, and makes us such a blessed people to be partakers of this revelation and this manifestation. So I want to pick up where we left off on Wednesday, and then we'll just do the best we can to try to get our thought over to you. So paragraph 53, this is in Modern Events Made Clear by Prophecy, 1965. This is right at the last days. This is the last month before the prophet went off the scene. This was in December, and so it was the last days here of our prophet on the earth. Now we are promised in the last days for this to be restored. There'll be no church, no denomination, no Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostals. They'll never, and this is what he's saying now, they will never, in their modern conditions, ever take this church to a bride. Amen. Think about that. They cannot do it. It is not possible for them to do it. Amen. They cannot take this church to a bride. Now, there's a reason why he's saying that. And so this is not the only place he said it. He says it's a number of places that it's not possible because they don't have what it takes. And what it takes, they reject. And so they'll, in their modern conditions, they'll never be able to take this church to a bride. They can't do it. They fail. See, they're too much at one another's throats. And and worldliness has crept in and so forth, and they died right in their tracks. And so God knows that. God knows that. God knows they can't bring us to the bride, that the churches can't, the denominations can't, that they've died right in their tracks, just like they did 2,000 years ago. And to me, this is I've heard lawyers before say the smoking gun. The smoking gun. That's when you have the proof that absolutely nails it down, and it's completely, it completely settles the question. And in the days of Jesus, denominations, it was settled right there. Because they are the ones that he came to. Those people that were sitting in those churches, that's who he came to. They were the most holy people. There was the most holy nation. It was the most holy everything. It was God's chosen everything. And they are the ones who put him to death. It was not the unbelievers. It was not the atheists. It was not the robbers and the crooks and the all of that. It was the denominations. It was the Pharisees. And it was the Sadducees. It was the scribes. It was the Herodians. And so the same thing repeats again today. They could not bring the people into the presence of God because they rejected the presence of God. And think, that's a very common thing for us. But for the churches, they don't comprehend that at all. They think that they're the mouthpiece of, they think they're the mouthpiece of God. They think that they are what God has established upon the earth. And it's a sad thing when you think about it because, you know, when somebody's telling you and testifying to you of all of God's great works and all of their Christian life, and that's wonderful, and I'm not putting that down. I thank God for them that they're trying, that they're taking what they can. I'd rather have that than the atheist and the unbelievers and all of that. But the sad thing is they're all of that until it comes to the Word. And when you bring the Word, then they're not in love anymore. They're not in love with it anymore. Now, they don't care about it. They reject it. They push it to the side. Brother Branham said, that's what happens when he comes into a group of people. So when he comes into a group of people, and he said, and they're all claiming they got the Holy Ghost. They're all claiming they're believers. He's going to a church, just like Pharisees, Sadducees, Baptists, Methodists, whatever you want to call it. Doesn't matter. You got people that are declaring that they are Christians and that they are full of the Holy Ghost. And he said, then he begins to speak the Word. And he said, if it's the Holy Ghost, he said, then it's just like water. You pour water out, and he said, if there's a crack, say you pour water out on the ground, there's a crack there. He said, the water seeps into the cracks, and it just begins to seep down and seep down. It goes everywhere it can get. And he said, it's the same with you. If the Holy Ghost is in there, he said, that Word will just seep in there. It'll just go right in there because the Holy Ghost has opened up to it. The Holy Ghost is ready to receive it. The Holy Ghost wants it. And so if you've been born again, you want the Word. You love the Word. You just let it pour into you when you hear it. It catches your attention. You begin to lose sight of everything else. It don't matter who's speaking it. Don't matter what he looked like. It don't matter what you thought about him or if you didn't like him or whatever. You bypass all of that when the Holy Ghost in there begins to hear the Word in you. You start bypassing stuff. You start overlooking stuff. You start pushing all of it aside. And there's only one thing, the Holy Ghost and the Word. The Holy Ghost and the Word. It just comes together. And it begins that Holy Ghost anoints that Word. And so when it anoints it, it makes it live. It's called quickening. It's a quickening power. And it makes it live out. So what they got will never bring the church to the bride. See? They can't do it. They fail. And he told us why. They're too much arguing, too much carrying on, too much worldliness, all of that. See, they died in their tracks. And to reveal this Word, one say, well, I got this. And bless God, it's like that. See, that's just the way it was when Jesus came the first time. Everyone has a doctrine. Everyone has this. It'll have to be something. See, they all have so much. But now he's going to tell us what it's going to be. See? It will have to be something sent to us from God. And God's promised it. See? And the only way he'll do it is keep his same pattern. God has a pattern. And that's why when we can point people to the Scripture, when we can point people, just like talking about the denominations of that day, they're the ones who rejected him. The denominations of this day, the same pattern. They reject him. They don't have any idea what it's all about. And I remember one time getting to witness to, this was many, many years ago, getting to witness to a Jewish woman. And you know, the Jews are their money people. They really like the money. And so they come in, and especially Christmas time, I see they do it in Kenya. They do it here. They come into these malls, and they don't go to all the overhead of renting a store or a building and have all of that overhead. They'll just come in for the season, because like you take Christmas or any other holiday, something, that's when the money's made. Now, some of them stores don't even make any money until the season comes, and that's when they really make their money. And some Brother Branham even talked about people that said, I make all my money at Christmas. And he said, the rest of the year, I'm just open, waiting for next Christmas. And so these Jews, they were set up, and they just set up out in the middle of the aisle, you know, the walkway where everybody's at. They get the best of everything. They get the best of all of it, because they're right out there where the traffic's at. They get an opportunity to talk to you. They get an opportunity to sell you, and they know how to sell you. And so this woman was standing out there, and they were selling these little things that you could, I can't remember the name of it, but it was this little speaker, something, another transmitter, and you put it in your car, and it would let your radio and your phone, before we had that technology, it would let your phone and your radio come together. And just a little thing, I still got one somewhere around here. And so we were talking, and so she sold me one of them, and I put it in my car. And so, but she said, and so then she said, now she's going to offer me the deal. God, I'm paid full price for this first one here. So now she's ready to business, wheeler dealer. So she said, now, you got any friends or family or anybody, you know, Christmas presents, anything? And said, you can, I can give you a discount. Now, there wasn't no discount back there, but now there's a discount. If you want to buy some more, said, you want to buy two or three or four or five? She said, I can give you a discount. And I said, no, I don't believe in Christmas. I said, I don't celebrate Christmas. I don't do the gifts. I don't do none of that. And you could see the shock. You could see the shock. And so she wanted to know. She wanted to know what's up. And so I said, no, I said, I'm a Christian. I said, I'm a Christian. I said, but that this Christmas thing is not Christianity. I said, Christ wasn't born in December. And I said, the whole thing, all of it's pagan, it all came from man's ideas and man's all of this other stuff. And so I got to talk to her for a good while, because it really sparked her interest, because she thought everybody here believed in Christmas and everybody here celebrated Christmas. And so, but that's what it was. That's how they rejected him, is just how they're rejecting him today. The same mindset is over all the churches. They have this idea of who God is and what God is. The same thing happened to them Jews is the same thing that happened to the Gentiles. They got caught up in the same lie. I'm not talking about Christmas. I'm talking about denying the word, failing to recognize Christ. They get caught up in the same thing. All the rest of that stuff just trickles in little by little by little. Farther you get away from God, the more you believe in all of that other junk. You just you become a part of it, because it makes you a part of all the rest of it. See, the only way he'll do it is keep his same pattern. And he promised to send us in this last days, according to Malachi 4, a prophet upon the earth. See? And why is it that people are so afraid of prophets today, when their whole Bible is written by prophets? That's right. Why is it that Satan has made such a scarecrow, that when somebody mentions a prophet, they automatically put up a wall. They automatically say, they're scared of it. Automatically. Remember one time checking into the airport in Charlotte, and was going overseas. And with this woman, she was Latino, and she was the agent there that was checking people in. So I started talking to her. And it seemed like somebody was with me, but I don't remember if Keenan was there or somebody else was there. But anyway, so we talked, and I was telling her about the prophet, and I could tell she was a little bit nervous, a little bit leery. And this is the most amazing thing. The next year, she was there again. The next year, the same woman checked me in. Charlotte Douglas Airport in Charlotte. And I started talking to her again. And this time, she's had a whole year now to think about whatever she thought about it. So this time, the wall was there. This time, she was like, yeah, well, I try to stay away from that stuff. I try to, you know, that there's so much of that stuff out there. And I was like, yeah, there is. But somewhere, there's a true one. Somewhere there's a real one. Somewhere there's a real God. There's a real prophet. There's a real message. There's a real revelation. Somewhere is the real one. But they put the wall up. They're afraid. They're afraid to hear it. They're afraid when they get in the presence of God. See, God's pattern, Malachi 4, a prophet upon the earth that would turn the hearts of the people back, the hearts of the children back to the apostolic fathers again. He promised that in his word, Luke 17, and many other places that he promised it. See, what he would do in these last days. Listen to this now. He promised what he would do in these last days to bring this thing to a vindicated word. God promised in the Bible what he was going to do to bring this to a vindicated word. And what is vindicated? What is vindicated? It means proven. God is put in the Bible what he's going to do to prove this word, to prove this revelation. Vindicated is manifested. It's proven. It becomes the living word. That's what it has come in every age, at every time. It becomes the living word. God, the Spirit, anoints the word to make it live. And then when it does, that's the vindication. That's the vindication of it. And so that's what Brother Branham said happened when Jesus met John at the River Jordan. When he stepped to the water, he said the presence of Jesus Christ right there. He said that was the vindication of John's message. That was the vindication of John's whole ministry. Was the presence of God walking up. That proved right there that everything John said was the truth. Because by the presence of God, God was proving that everything he said. That was John's message. He said, there is one among you now. He's right here now among you, somewhere out there. He's out there. Whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to loose. But said, he'll do it. He will loose you from sin. He will set you free. He will fan that fire. He will bring that judgment upon those who reject. He will. The presence of God coming before the people right there proved John's message was the truth. John said he's here. Somewhere he's here. And there he was. Vindication. The word living. What Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive. There it was living. There it was manifested. There was the proof of it right there standing there in front of him. Now he said, God has a pattern. See, and I want to just stop for a minute on this because Brother Branham said a lot about it. And I'm just going to throw in a couple of quotes in here because that we hit this in the quotes we had on our lesson. And so this is on the wings of a snow white dove in Shreveport. And this is also 1965, right here at the end. Notice now, when he was born, he was born in the shadow of the church. And they probably rang the bells and everything else, just like Brother Branham talked about when he was on Calvary. Said they were in the place singing the songs. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? They were there, right there singing the songs. And there he was, right there. In the presence of God, right there vindicating the words of the prophet, right there vindicating what God promised to do in that day, manifesting it, proving it, that it was true. And they probably rang the bells and everything, but it was shepherds that recognized him, see, and magi, see, that's who it was that recognized him. According to God's great plan, the word can only, see, the Lord God does nothing until he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that is Amos 3:7. That's the scripture. And so the prophet is reminding us now here what the scripture says of God's pattern. That the only way God does anything is by first revealing it, his secrets, to his servants, the prophets. That's God's pattern. That's God's way. And there's not another way. And that's why I said the other night that when this thing comes into the manifestation of the bride, and she is, God is living in her, and God, and she's manifesting Christ. She's manifesting this message and this revelation and all of that. God's not going to change his pattern. He's not going to change his pattern that he's established for all these thousands of years. It's not going to be everybody in the message, every minister in the message now has got a revelation, and they're going to bring a new revelation, a new revelation, and a new revelation. No. The revelation's here.
That's right.
And God's going to give us the revelation that's in here. Because people can read this and not see the revelation. People can read this, not understand the revelation. People can see this and not see the presence of God. They don't know to understand the presence of God. But the prophet taught us how to recognize the presence of God. Because God vindicates his presence. And so that thought came to me on Wednesday night. And it's bothered me for a long time. Because that's exactly what's happened. That's exactly what's happening in the message now. We're raising so high up, people, and the ministers come to that place that God's blessing them with revelation. And that's wonderful. Brother Branham said, the closer we get, you know, as Brother Branham said about Jesus Day, he said there was more prophecy fulfilled in the last hours. And it seems like now these last days that it's growing faster. Do you feel like he's blessing you and giving you more and more and more? And it just seemed like you're growing in it faster than maybe years gone by. It's like because as you get it, things start fitting easier, easier, easier. It starts fitting together. And we know that's God. Only God can do that. And he's doing it for each one. That's not a one-person thing. That's everybody. But then, as we said, anybody can come up in that and then get to that place to where they think it's them. And they can lose sight of where revelation comes from. And they can get there and think that it's them. And they can get there and they can see something, read something in here and have a thought and say, you know, it looks like this. So whereas we used to, we would be quiet. We would see something and think, man, it looks like this, but I wouldn't dare say anything until I know. But then after a while, you get up there in that you've lifted yourself up. Now you don't have that fear anymore, and you don't wait until you can prove it. Now you think because of your status now, you can just say whatever you want to, and it's right. And that's where ministers go down. That's where people go down. It's when they come to that place where they think they can now interpret this thing. And you can't. That is God's privilege. That's God reserves that for himself.
That's right.
And the scripture says, he is the author and the finisher of your faith.
Amen.
And faith is revelation.
Right.
All that you have, all spiritual understanding that you have, it came by him. It came by him. So when we see something there and it looks like something, we pray, we wait. See, that's always his pattern, has to be. When those seals were open, when anything else, any major event taking place on the earth, God reveals it to his prophets. Praise be to God. Jesus himself identified. See, Jesus identified himself. How did he do that? What did they say? Away with such a person. John is a wild man. The church wasn't able to receive it. See, that's the pattern. The pattern is that God uses a prophet.
Amen.
The pattern is that the church can't receive it. That's the pattern. Neither will the church receive it today. Why? It's the pattern. That's the pattern. In invisible union, now that was on the wings of a snow white dove. This is an invisible union. 1965, right there in the Shreveport meetings. See, he's going to talk about it again. Now to the elected, this is paragraph 204. Now to the elected, God is calling to the elected. And they know it. Now that's good, isn't it? Sometimes you call somebody and they act like they don't know it. Sometimes I call my daughters and I call them again and I call them again. And they act like they don't know I'm calling them. And then after a little while, I get aggravated and I have to shake them. But we can be that way with God.
Amen. That's right.
We can be right that way with God. We see something. We see something right there calling us, telling us a certain thing. And then we fail to answer that. We fail to follow that. We fail to step that way. This spiritual walk and this spiritual life, it is real.
Yes, sir.
It's real to the believer. It's real.
Yes, sir.
It's more real than this natural life.
Right. Yes,
now, you say that's a big statement. But to the believer, it's more real.
That's right.
Because you believe things you can't see.
Yes,
you believe things that is impossible to the world. You live in a different realm. You have a completely different motive and objective, a completely different understanding.
That's right.
Of the world, of the Word, of everything, of God, everything that's taking place in your life. You have a completely different understanding. That's why it don't matter what comes your way. You can say, praise God. Good or bad, whatever it is, you can say, Lord, you know this situation. You know how I feel about this. You know I don't like this or this is painful or I don't want. You know, Lord, and you've let this come. And the believer stays right there. The believer stays right there. They can't do anything else. The bride is always a part of the bridegroom. So the bride will not be a denomination. It'll have to be the Word manifested to be the bride. That's all good, isn't it? That's perfectly divine inspiration by the voice of God. It cannot be a denomination. It will never be a denomination. It's never been a denomination. Never, never has. As soon as they denominate, they die. That's what Brother Branham was talking about on Azusa Street. He said they proved that they weren't the real thing when they denominated, when they took the gift that was poured out, when they took that gift that was poured out of speaking in tongues, and they said, this is the evidence of the Holy Ghost. He said they left God right there. God was finished. God was finished with them right there because they tried to denominate the Word of God. God was giving them a gift. God was blessing them. God was putting the anointing on them. And then they're going to now sell this thing. You want God? You got to come to our denomination. You got to come to our group. You got to receive this thing and we can tell you how to get it because we're the ones who got it from God. We're the ones who can deliver it to you. We can help you get it. We'll show you how. Da 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 da. It doesn't matter how they approach it or how they deliver it or how they sell it. It's a denomination when you do that. You don't have to do anything. Just believe that lie and you've denominated. You don't have to do anything. You can just be the quietest person in church. You can just sit right there in the chair and just say, that's right. Never do anything else. But you've agreed with that lie. Your denomination. I want to read it again. See? It'll have to be the Word manifested to be the bride of Christ. He promised to do it. He said how he did. He never loses his pattern. He always did it by the pattern. See? He done it every time by the pattern. He does it again, calling out his virtuous bride in the last days. The lovely Rebecca waiting for her Isaac. What a beautiful time. Amen. What's the pattern? A prophet. He hides it from one group. He reveals it to another group. That's the pattern. It's a threefold pattern right there. God has a voice that he vindicates, that he's speaking through. And that man is the one who brings the revelation. And then he hides it from one group. He reveals it to another group. And that group that he reveals it to, they become the living word. They become the bride of the age. Amen. Back to modern events made clear by prophecy. See, a man can say anything, but unless God interprets that word, see now, we have our own interpretation. We say it means this. And this one, Methodist, says this, and the Baptist says this, the Pentecostal says this, the Oneness says this, the Two-ness says this, and oh my, there you are. But God don't need no interpreter. He's his own interpreter. He interprets his own word by vindicating it in the age that it's purposed for. That's right. The age that it's given for. That he interprets it. Nobody else can interpret it. Nobody else can put their idea to it. Nobody else can say it means this, it can mean that. And that's why the division. That's why the divisions today. That's what happened to the denominations. That's what's happening in the message. And you automatically, you're labeled automatically. They know what your pastor believes or what some minister, some person you're associated with. You're automatically, they declare you believe this and you believe that and you believe this. They already got you down. I remember I got to meet Eddie Biscoe one time in the Congo. First thing he asked me, he said, where are you from? I said, Lincoln, North Carolina. He said, who's your pastor? I told him. He said, okay, nice to meet you. And he just kept walking. I've seen it in Kenya. If you're associated with a certain group, their doctrine is your doctrine. It don't matter if they never heard you preach. It don't matter if they never heard anything. You say anything. But who they seen you with or where you're going to gather, they're identifying you with that doctrine. They're not waiting until it comes out of your mouth. They're not waiting until they can hear you and know. They automatically associate you with somebody else. And I'm telling you, that's wrong. That's wrong. When you... It don't matter. It doesn't matter.
That's right.
When you put another person there, to me, that's a lie. That's a lie. When we put a person in a place and say they believe this and this and this because they went to that church or they went to that church, or even because they begin to preach on a certain subject, and then instead of finish hearing, say, Brother Goomba's preaching on two souls, okay? And maybe he's at a church that has a different view of two souls. But because somebody's sitting there and they hear him preaching a part of maybe it's going to take several services to get the full thought across, and they hear one service. And now they identify him with the false idea that church is already teaching, just because he's trying to bring the correct version of it. It's an assumption.
Yes.
And when we make a false assumption, it's a lie.
Yes, sir.
Yep. I'm telling you, God can put us in that position. Mm-hmm. Satan can put us in that position.
That's right.
And I'll just say this, and and I don't want to because it's embarrassing to me because I feel bad about it. But yesterday, all the girls, not all the girls, but the girls were out here, I think, all my girls, Asenoth, and I think maybe Aspen was out there. And my girls, I've told them, they don't throw their bicycle on the ground. When they park it, they put the kickstand down, and they leave it standing up. And then there was bicycles in the driveway, and so when the wife came home, she had to drive around to get in. I told them, I said, don't leave them there. They might get ran over. So then, so I could just see a bike out there look close to the color of mine. So I bought it. I got a bike so I could ride with them. And so I'm going out the door, and I'm fussing at them, Brother Goom, and I'm saying, get my bike off the ground. I told you, you don't throw them on the ground. It's got a kickstand. Put it on the kickstand. Let it stand up. And then I don't want it out there in the driveway. There's a place right here. You park it right here. And so they're trying to tell me, no, yours is there. And I'm saying, I'm looking at it out there. And so I could only see part of the bike out there. And they're sitting there, and they're seeing my bike sitting right there. And I'm fussing, and I'm saying, quit fussing with me. Just go do what I said. And so finally, they all get up, and they go out there. And so Asenoth goes out and picks up the bike. It's her bike. It doesn't have a kickstand. And so it wasn't my bike. And so then I felt like a fool, and I was embarrassed. And then so I tried to say sorry, and I probably didn't say it very good. So let me say it again. I was embarrassed. And so, but that's how easy it is. That's how easy it is to look at something and think you're right. That's how easy it is to think you see something and you don't see it. Because you haven't took the time to see the whole picture. So the smart thing would have been, before I said one word to anybody, was to got up, come outside, and walked out there and seen everything that was out there, had a full view of the whole picture. Not see a little piece of the picture. That's what I'm talking about. People seeing a little piece of the picture. And that's the same way we can assume people's motives. We can assume people's objectives. We can assume what somebody's thinking. When we take a piece of something. When we take a piece of something. And so I regretted that yesterday, but God knew that it was going to fit right here and that I was going to have to bring it up again and embarrass myself again over it. But anyways, that's how it is. That's how it is. And so you girls, forgive me. You can be sure next time if you see me walking around out there, I'm checking. Checking. Before I say anything, I'm checking. So, so then I found out she don't have a kickstand, so she don't have any choice but to lay it down. And so, and even Gabriel, I've tried to set his up several times, and his kickstand's too long. And so I've tried to stand his bike up, and it won't stand up because the kickstand's too long, so it just falls over. So now, last night I was thinking, I'm going to take that kickstand, I'm going to put it on her bike, and it might work. See, listen, God has to vindicate the voice. Is that right? God has to vindicate it. In every age, in every prophet, in every messenger, God vindicates the voice. And this, I thought about, I can remember the first time I heard this, it really made an impression on me. Because it had never occurred to me exactly what was taking place. Just like Brother Branham says, you don't accept God. God accepts you. And so you don't prove to anybody that you have God. God proves to everybody that he has you. That's what happens. That's really what happens. God is proving that he's with you. You're not proving you're with him. He's proving he's with you. And so he's going to prove his presence with you. And now, that might be a much smaller scale when we look at the prophets, but but it's the same thing. It's God proving his presence. And so God with the prophets, every prophet, God was proving his presence. And so in the early days of Brother Branham, and when he was young, he was a young preacher, he was a young minister. Even before then, he was already seeing the visions. He was seeing the things that was taking place. God was giving him prophecies and visions, and he would see things and he would tell people, and people would see those things come to pass. And so all of that was good, but God had not yet vindicated him. God had not yet proven him. And so those things were happening, but people were rejecting him. And people were telling him that those visions, it was the devil. They were telling him all these things was wrong. It was a bad spirit that he had. They were telling him that all of this was wrong, okay? But somewhere, God was going to vindicate his presence. And so I know there was healings, there was all of those things, and all of that was good. But yet it takes the presence of God. It takes the presence of God to vindicate and to prove. And even though that was part of it, that's not all of it, because a gift doesn't do it. Satan can impersonate a gift. So it takes something greater than that. So all the things that he went through, you think in 1933, the presence of God came down. The presence of God came down at the Ohio River while the prophet was standing there baptizing. And so I realize now why Brother Branham said, they asked him, said, what's this all about? Why? What's this? He said, that was not for me.
That's right.
He said, that was for you. He said, I believe.
Yes.
All those things that had been happening, he believed what was happening. God had done showed him this was not the devil, was not a bad spirit, that this was the presence of God.
Amen.
And now God is showing the people. God is showing the world. He said that went across the Associated Press, said it went up into Canada. Lee Vail seen it up in Canada. Local Baptist minister, cloud comes over, or light, or how, I don't remember how they described it, pillar of fire, came over. It was the presence of God vindicating that this was God's selection. This was God's voice. This was what God had chosen to identify himself with. That's what happened. I think it was in 1957 at Houston Coliseum in Houston, Texas, when the pillar of fire was photographed over the prophet. God was identifying himself. And then it went through the FBI. They proved it wasn't fake. They proved it wasn't a makeup. They proved it wasn't some man's idea or some photography hoax. They said that the man testified and said, I even thought myself that it was telepathy. He said, but the light struck the lens. There was nothing fake here. They said, this is real. He even told Brother Branham, he said, one day this will be a common thing. And that he said, you could be a millionaire off of this, because this is the only supernatural being that has ever been photographed, ever. And he said, one day this will be a great thing. But that was the worldly idea. He wasn't after that. He didn't want that. He didn't care about that. He wanted people to believe, and they don't. So, when I was reading this, I ran across a quote, and I put it in here, and I might just read it. I was just putting it in here where you could read it later. But Brother Branham talked about John the Baptist, and he said, and I always thought it was striking the things Brother Branham said when he talked about John the Baptist. He said, they met in the water. And he said, it was the Word coming to the Word. And he said, he could imagine how John felt to be standing there and come face to face with the Word, with the anointed Word, the vindicated Word, to be standing there in the presence of God and knowing that you weren't worthy and knowing that you needed to be baptized by him. And he's saying, no, I've come that you baptize me. And no doubt there was a confusion in his mind, thinking, how could this be? Why would this be? What I don't understand this. I'm needing you. Why are you saying these things? What does this mean? But the prophet, he said, when the bride age come, when he come in this day, not the bride age, but when he came in this day, he said, they met once again in the water. He said, once again. And when he said it, the people began to shout out. He said, I thought you would catch it. I thought you would catch it. And that's when he was standing in the Ohio River. When he was standing there in the water, and he came. The presence of God came once again, as they did in John's day. Jesus and John met in the water. Now here was the prophet, and they met in the water once again. Brother Branham said he identified it. He tied it together, and he said it had to be like that. This is an event made clear by prophecy. Also 1965, and I don't mean to say there's not false prophets that comes out, like Janice and Jambers. And the way you want to do is check the original message by the word. Then you got it, see? What age it's in and what's prophesied for that age. Then John's prophecy was vindicated in God's own order. Watch how perfect now. The Bible said, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. And Jesus was the word. John was prophesying of the coming of the word for fulfillment. So what he's saying, it was coming for fulfillment. See, manifestation. And Jesus, the word, came to the prophet in the water. Oh, how beautiful, how unfailing is the, see, the word was a scarce thing in that day. And here come the prophet saying, I'm the voice of the word. They said, what must we do? See, you can just begin, when you realize what he's saying, you can begin to realize what this meant to him. Because when he seen, there was John and Jesus meeting in the water. And then for him to have the ministry that he had and to know that he had been in the presence of God many times. But this time was special because for so many years he had been rejected and rejected and rejected. And there and the people, even though there had been all the healings and many things that had been done, but yet now God is identifying himself with the prophet. There is the prophet standing there in the water, and God comes down, and the people see it, and it goes out across the nation, across around the world. It's still going around the world right now, that visitation by the pillar of fire. He said, there'll come a man, and he's among you now, somewhere out there, and he'll take away the sin. The priest was disgusted with him, see? And John looked up. Now, what is he? The prophet. And here is the word. And there comes the word coming right straight to the prophet, right to the water. And Jesus said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And there he is. That's him. Jesus never spoke a word, walked right out into the water. And I can see there standing in that water. Think of the drama. Think of it. Two of the greatest that ever struck the earth, God the Word and his prophet. Notice, the word come to the prophet in this dispensation of grace, in the water. I thought you'd catch it. In the water. The first revelation of the word was in the water. See? Now you see where the bride started, the evening light message, in the water. That's where the prophet was commissioned, right there. Standing in the water, the word came to him and said that you will pack a message that as John the Baptist brought a message, you'll pack a message to forerun the second coming of Christ. And he did it. And he did it. And God vindicated it and God proved it. And people are still failing in this day to recognize what God has done. The word true word, not mixed up with creeds, but come to the prophet in the water, by the water. That's right. On the wings of a snow-white dove, he says something else. Notice, could you imagine the eyes of the word and the eyes of the prophet meeting in the water? Oh, that's too much for me. You know, it means something to us, but you can imagine what it meant to him. What it meant to him to see it there in the Bible and then to see it in this day, and it happened to him. It just had to affect him in every way. It had to do something. He said, oh, that's too much for me. There stood the prophet. There stood the word, looking in each other's eyes. The prophet said, I have need to be baptized of thee. Why comest thou unto me? Amen. Now, back to where we were in modern events made clear by prophecy. See, God don't need no interpreter. He's his own interpreter. He interprets his own word. How does he interpret his word? By vindicating it in the age that it's purposed for. The age that it's given for. That's right. Not in another age, not in another time. God vindicates his word, see, for the age that it is given for. He interprets it by vindicating it. That's right. Now, listen to this. He's been building now. He's been saying all these things. And now watch where he goes.
Yes,
he's given us the vindication of his presence. How God vindicates his presence. And how God identifies his presence by interpreting the word for the age.
Yeah.
And now he's going to say in paragraph 56, we're not living in the Pentecostal age. We're living in another age. Now, we were talking the other day, and I took time on this because that it's been a little bit controversial. And as I said before, because we got young people that we want to have it cleared up. We want it to be clear in their minds. And so the prophet clears it up. And so he identified that what fell on the day of Pentecost was not the real thing. And they proved that it wasn't. And he said, one reason why that could not have been the real thing was because the prophet hadn't come. Huh? Did he say that?
Right.
We read it.
Right.
That couldn't have been the real thing because the prophet hadn't come. So when people try to make that the real thing, they don't understand God's pattern. God has a pattern. And that pattern is it has to come through the messenger. So I don't know I don't care how much spirit, how much gifts, how much anything else you got that's been poured out. I don't care if it's worldwide revival. It's got to come by the prophet.
That's right.
It's got to come by the messenger. There's no other way. No other way it can be done. It's got to come God's chosen way.
Amen.
Yep, this prophet labored on that. He labored on modern events made clear. Events made clear. God trying to do God a service without his will. Modern, every different kind of way, he titled it saying God's chosen way.
Right.
God has a way. And we cannot deviate from it. And when we do, it will bring death.
Right.
Every time. It doesn't fail. See? We're not living in the Methodist age. We're living in another age. We're living up here to the bride age. The calling out of the church and getting it together for the rapture. That's right. The age that we're now living in. See, we're living up here in the bride age. So now, Brother Branham, he told us that Azusa Street wasn't it. That wasn't it. That the prophet had to come and restore the word. Right? Okay, so now this restoration had to take place somewhere in between here. Because now we have left the Pentecostal age.
That's right.
That's what he's saying.
Yes,
saying we're not in the Pentecostal age. So, but there had to be a restoration of Pentecost.
Yeah.
There had to be, and Azusa Street was not it.
Right.
So this restoration had to take place, and now we're going beyond Pentecost into the bright age.
Amen.
So I want you to catch that, and I want you to think about it. Because he's identifying where it's all at, where it all happens at, where this is, and where we are now. And that's the beauty of this message. He doesn't leave us out. The only thing it takes to know the day and age that you're in is to live in this message. And if you don't live in it, then that's why we go preach somewhere, brother, and you say something that is just a common, simple thing to you, and people, they don't comprehend it. They don't comprehend what you're talking about. It puts me in mind of a brother one time. I was visiting a church, and I knew that they didn't know the depths, but that this brother, he started telling me about Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, and he was bragging on Billy Graham like, this is who he listened to. That was a good thing. And so I just made a statement. I said, Brother Branham said, those two angels that went down to Sodom. And he just went blank. And so he went blank. And he was an elder brother, and he was in the message, been in the message a long time. And I knew he had no, I wasn't completely sure what just happened. And so we talked a little bit, but he just went quiet. He just went, and so finally, we sat there for a little while, and finally I thought, I don't know what just happened, but something happened. And so I asked him, I said, Brother, I don't understand what happened. We were talking about the message, and all of a sudden you just went quiet on me. And I said, what's wrong? He said, well, brother, I was talking about Billy Graham, and you're telling me about him being a messenger to Sodom. And I said, well, brother, I said, have you never read where Brother Branham, what he said about that? He had never heard it. He had never read it. And so we can take things for granted, but unless somebody is in the message, reading the message, even if you don't have a pastor that believes all of the message, that's why you need to be in it.
That's right.
Whether your pastor believes it or doesn't believe it, you need to be in the message.
Amen.
You need to read the message.
Yes,
you young children, you need to read the message. You need to begin that now at your young age.
Right.
Don't wait till you're grown up and say, when I grow up, I'm going to study this message. No, you can study it right now.
Yes,
you can begin reading this message right now. You can listen to the prophet right now. We need that.
Amen.
We need to spend that time with him. We need to, it needs to become familiar to us. So when we do hear a preacher preaching it, we can identify, so, yep, that's exactly right. Or we can say, that don't sound exactly the way the prophet said it. That sounds good, but that's part of what he said, but that doesn't sound exactly 100% what the prophet said. And then you can go back and check that. And then you know whether the voice is the right voice or not. We're living on up here to the bright age, the calling out of the church. Now, that's where we were going to be, the thought was going to be today, but when I hit this vindication, I wanted to spend a little bit of time on it. And so maybe Wednesday night we can get this, go this way. See, getting it together for the rapture, that's the age that we're now living. To my honest opinion, that's exactly the truth. That's right. So, so as we said, the word had not been restored. It was waiting. Then there came a time that the word began to come forth. And the brother Branham talked about all of those times, and you look at those messages. He said the Lord gave him the vision to store up food. And you look through those, through that time. He was preaching 3-hour messages like the bride tree, and there was another one right there together. I can't remember the name of it. There was restoration of the bride tree. And then there was another really long message that he preached there. was it the seven? What was the seven? I can't remember. It doesn't matter. Anyway, he was storing up the food. And all of that was happening right before the seals was revealed. And then he told us, he said, when all the Bible is revealed, see, that means restoring all of that from Pentecost all the way up, and even that back there that was not yet known, all of that now, when all the Bible has been revealed, he said, then it was time for those seven thunders to come forth. The seals had to be opened up, took the seal off the whole thing, opened the whole thing up, and it released the seventh seal. It released the revealing of the seventh seal. And Brother Branham said that would not be known to the public, so it wasn't going to be let loose like the churches thought it was going to be let loose, because they put an interpretation to it. But it's let loose like the prophet said it would be let loose. And he declared, he said, now it's broke, now it's opened. And so he explained to the bride how that they would recognize the presence of God. He told us, he explained to us. People didn't realize what they were looking at. People didn't realize what they were hearing. People weren't realizing the reality of what was taking place. They didn't realize. That woman that ran out and fell down and touched the hem of his garment, she knew she was in the presence of God. There was something that she knew somehow that those other people around didn't know. And they didn't know that they were touching it. And remember, the disciples said, because Jesus asked, who touched me? And they rebuked him and said, everybody's touching you. He said, no. There was only one virtue went out of me. There was only one that touched me. All of this other was not touching me. All of this other wasn't the real thing. All of this other was just bumping and shoving and pushing and emotion. Just let me get my hands on him. He's a great prophet. He's a great teacher. He's a healer. He's this and he's that. But this woman, she touched him, and something came out of him, and she received it. There's a difference there. There's a difference. And that's the difference between the bride and the church. She recognizes the presence of God. Paragraph 57, still, modern events made clear by prophecy. And this book is a book of prophecy. And its believers are commanded to honor it and to read it and believe its author, for every word that's written in there must come to pass. Everything that's been promised has to come to pass. Because, listen, I want you to listen close to this now, these next few statements. And I'm gonna make a statement before I read this. And I may not be able to explain it all that well, and I may not even try to. But I want you to remember, Brother Branham said one time, he said, that was not Jesus at the tent door of Abraham. Am I saying that right? He said, Jesus had not been born yet, right? He had not been born yet. So he said, that wasn't Jesus. And he talked about Melchizedek. He said, Melchizedek was not Jesus Christ. He hadn't been born yet, see? But he said, Melchizedek became Jesus Christ. And then he asked the people, he said, can you go that? Can you, in other words, can you receive it? Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Amen. That wasn't Jesus, but he became Jesus. Amen. So he knew how to say it right. He knew how to say it if he was talking about the man Jesus, or if he was talking about the God that was in the man. He said, at the tent door of Abraham, that was God in flesh. But it was a different flesh than the body that was born through Mary. It was a different body. But it was a body. It was flesh and blood.
Because God created that body and he came into that body.
Amen.
Now, watch what he says. And this is, I know that this is contrary to some people's ideas, but I believe what he's saying. So listen, you take it for what it's worth. See, and this book is a book of prophecy, since believers are commanded to honor it and read it and believe its author. And for every word of it's written in there must come to pass. Everything that's been promised has to come to pass, because it is Jesus Christ in each age, the same yesterday. It was Jesus Christ was in Noah.
Amen.
Who was in Noah?
Jesus Christ.
That was God.
Yep.
That was God. He didn't become God in this day when the fullness come.
Right.
He was God back there.
Right.
When in whatever portion, in whatever part, in whatever revelation, in whatever man, in whatever visitation that God had for that age, that was God.
Amen.
And his name is Jesus Christ. See, it is Jesus Christ in each age, the same yesterday. It was Jesus Christ was in Noah. It was Jesus Christ in Moses. It was Jesus Christ in David. It was Jesus Christ in Joseph. It's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's Jesus Christ among his people today, doing the things that he promised he would do in this age. It's Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. I only got one thing to say about it. Amen.
Amen.
It was Jesus Christ in Noah.
Yep.
It was Jesus Christ in Moses.
Yes, sir.
That doesn't need any interpretation.
Amen.
That doesn't need an intellectual explanation.
That's right.
No. It's been God since the beginning.
Yes.
It was God before the beginning.
Yes, sir.
He's been unfolding himself.
Amen.
He didn't wait. And it was something else. And then in this day, now he's manifesting himself.
Amen.
No, he was manifesting himself in Adam.
Right.
He was manifesting himself in Noah, in Joseph,
Amen.
In Moses, in every one of them. And they all had faults. They all had failures. They all had mistakes.
Amen.
They did.
Yes, sir.
Even Joseph, who was known, he was the only one who was considered perfect. But he still had a flaw, just like Mary had a flaw.
Amen.
When she said, your father and I. And Joseph said, it's an abomination to the Egyptians to be a shepherd, a herder. No, they like cattle. So when you go before Pharaoh, don't tell him you're shepherds. Tell him you're herders. Tell him that you take care of cattle and you'll be happy to take care of his cattle. And they went right in there and said, thy servants are shepherds.
Yep.
Praise be to God.
Amen.
We just have a weak moment sometime. But there's always a brother close by who's going to back you up and say, no, we're shepherds.
Amen.
Praise be to God. And then you feel bad for a minute because you know you just messed up. But then you thank God.
Yes.
You thank God.
That's right.
That somebody backed me up. Because that's what's down there. That's what down there. We might make some mistakes along the way. But you can be sure. Just like Adam could not doubt. Just like Adam was made in the image of God. You cannot disbelieve this message. You can't. Try it. Watch what happens. You can't. And it's Jesus Christ among his people today doing the things that he promised he would do in this age. It's Jesus Christ.
That's right.
But the church has become so starchy, so far away, like the brother said here, and our churches are becoming the same way, until we got to have something to shake us back to the word. Amen. How do we know it's going to do it? It's got to come according to God's plan. What does that mean? The pattern.
That's
It's got to come according to the pattern.
Right.
Yeah. It cannot come by a layman. Are you listening? That's exactly what we were saying. God isn't changing now. He isn't changing now, and everybody's going to get a revelation now because he's now manifesting himself in the bride. No, 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 no. No, it's not coming to a layman now. It still comes through the voice. And we know the beauty of this thing is, and I know that you know, and you know, as you're, when you're building up and you're coming from the bottom and you're coming up, it sounds like maybe you're still back here in your thought. We know that it's not the seventh angel. We know that it's Christ that came. There was nobody else that could reveal the seals. There was nobody else that could speak the seven thunder mysteries. It was only Christ. So somewhere in this thing, the restoration of the word took place. And Christ came and began to reveal. Brother Branham said, he said, he stood right there in the room every day and revealed each one of those seals. He stood right there in the room every day and revealed each one of those seals. And Revelations 10, 1 to 4, and another mighty angel came down from heaven and he spoke those seven thunder mysteries. Not the man that was standing on the earth. The man was on the earth when he came down. But it was that mighty angel that was speaking. Praise God. God, see, it cannot come by layman. It will not come by businessman. It cannot come by churches. God has laid down his plan. Amen. Paragraph 59. I spoke here in Shreveport the other day on a national broadcast across the nation that trying to do God a service without it being his will. David tried to bring the ark of God back into the house. He was anointed king. He was consulted. His delegates, his captains of thousands, tens of thousands, and so forth. And they all said, that's the word of the Lord. He consulted the priests. That was wonderful. And they got so inspired, they shouted. They done everything religious, every religious act that was. And they was absolutely contrary to God's will.
Amen.
Why? Because there was a prophet in the land by the name of Nathan. And he wasn't even consulted about it. See? And we find out it didn't work. Though they were sincere, trying to do God a service. Amen.
Amen.
Think about what David did. He consulted his military men. He consulted all the church leaders. He consulted all of the advisors, all of the delegates, all of the important people. And he left out the prophet.
Amen.
How did he leave out the prophet?
That's right.
You realize if we have any other source, like I talk to people when I can, but over the years I've talked to people, and you find out where they're getting fed. They get fed by Billy Graham. They get fed by Oral Roberts. And I'm talking about in the message now. I'm just talking about in the message. They study these false preachers or false prophets or eighth messengers. They spend all their time studying this other stuff. And I don't got nothing to say about if you want to listen to Billy Graham. Fine. Do you listen to Billy Graham more than you listen to this messenger? That's my concern. Are you finding more comfort in Billy Graham's message than you are in this message right here? Are you finding more comfort among the preachers on the radio and these different guys out here and this one and that one and that? Or is this number one? Because if this isn't number one, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong on the inside. Because it's got to be the word. It's got to be the voice for this day. And when you back up, you can gain some knowledge. You can gain some understanding of history, but you're not going to get the revelation of this day when you're listening to the message of another age. No. It's all fine. We can go back there and we can interweave it into the message. We've been doing it. That's right. But the whole purpose is to bring it up to show where we are today, what God is doing today. That's what it's all about. That's what's important. And sometimes I don't know what to say. Sometimes I just go quiet. When I'll be talking to a message minister and he's all enthused about Billy Graham or one of these modern preachers. And I'm like, I wonder how they have time. How do you have time for that? This message is too big. This message is too great. And if you're preaching, and especially for a pastor that is bringing a message to his people, how do you have time to be out there unless that's the thing that you're preaching to them? You're bringing them something besides the genuine thing. It's there. It's there. And people get sidetracked on it. I had a brother in the Philippines, and he told me that he was taking me to a group. I'd been with some brothers, and then there was this young preacher, really nice guy, and I really thought a lot of him. And he was a young preacher coming up, and I heard him preach, and he preached a good message. And he was preaching on Ephesians 1, on the fullness of time. And I thought, man, that was a good message. And I could tell he wasn't reading the quotes, but I could tell he was preaching the quotes. And I thought, this is really good. And so then, before I left, they were going to take me to his church. And so I had a message all planned out that I was going to preach. And so we got over there, and I'm preaching this message, and I'm just pounding away. And I can tell it was a group just like this. We were in a house. We had a group just like this. And I could tell nobody had any clue what I was talking about. And I started slowing down and slowing down, slowing down. And finally I stopped and I said, how many of you have ever heard of William Branham? And the only two people in there that had heard of William Branham was the preacher I was with and the preacher of this church. And so I started looking at each person. I said, you've never heard of William Branham? No. You've never heard of William Branham? No. And I turned to the preacher. I said, brother, you told me that you had preached on the seals. You had preached on the church ages, that you have preached this and this and this and this and this. How can you preach those things and not mention the prophet? Amen. How can you preach this message and not mention the prophet? There's something wrong with your revelation. And the scripture bears that out. The scripture says that he who will receive a prophet in the name of that prophet will receive a prophet's reward. That means that you're not ashamed of the prophet. You're not ashamed of the one that God chose. That's the reason that John the Baptist didn't have pretty clothes. He didn't have on a robe. He didn't come from a king's house. He didn't have the education. Because God had a group of people in that day that everybody wore fine robes and they had great education and they had all of this training. They had all of this stuff. So God was going to send them a little nobody that looked like nothing, that wasn't worthy of nothing, so that they would have to humble themselves to identify themselves with this prophet that God sent. And he did it again today. And he does it all the time like that. He's going to send something that they don't like so that you have to identify yourself with it. And you'll love him. You can be ever so sincere, but until we know what we're doing, we're fighting at the air. Come back to the Word of God. Get lined up and then go. Then you know, like a soldier. Don't know what to do until he gets orders to do it. Soldier don't know what to do until he gets his orders. We must be Christian soldiers and get orders from the Bible for this hour now. Huh? The bride has thus saith the Lord, or she's quiet. Right? That's her orders. When she gets her orders, she goes. See? Not the charge yesterday. The charge the day before yesterday. But the charge today. Which way we go today. That's what God's doing now. Find out the hour that we're living in. See? These modern events is slipping by us too swiftly. That's right. One day we're going to find out we'll be left behind without nothing and be caught, sealed into the mark of the beast before we know it. That's right. And now, and with patience, we have to wait for this. For the prophecies that's promised, every one of them must be fulfilled in its age. Can't be in another day. Can't be for another day. It's got to be the prophecy for this day. This is what the bride has, is, or the ability that she has, that they fail in all ages. She has the ability to see what God's plan is. And the bride can see the big picture. In other words, when you realize, when you recognize the revelation of the seven church ages, the revelation of the seven seals, the revelation of these different things, then you see that instead of just saying, oh, in Luther's day, this is what was happening. No, then you see, instead you see what God's mind was, what he was building and building and building. And this was just another little piece of it, building. Another piece, another prophet, another piece, another reformer, another this, another that. You see that God had this great plan, and that each one that came that was bringing a message for that day, they were building this plan, bringing it to fulfill this great body of Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty of for us in this message is we're not just seeing, oh, God sent a prophet today and people got healed and it was a great gift and it was wonderful. No, you see from Genesis to Revelation. You see from eternity to eternity. You see what God's great plan was and how that each one fit into that plan. And what more so, more greater than that is how you fit into that plan, how each one of you fit in to what God had in his mind and what God is bringing to pass in this day. That's right. Every word has to be fulfilled. For it foretells us the author has before done this. And we wait to see him do it again. What a time it is that we're living in. That's right. See, I don't know what happened to the time. It's just first time I looked at the clock, and there it is. It's already right at 1 o'clock. That's amazing. Praise be to God. I wish it was like that every time. That you just find yourself over there an hour and a half later and you don't know how you got there. You just let's see. Okay. What a time it is that we're living in. See? Something like a calendar. You look at the calendar to find out what day of the year you're living in. And you look at God's Bible to see what age you're living in. We're not living in the Methodist age, the Baptist age. We're living in the bride age, the calling. The calling. Bringing back to God through a channel that he promised to bring it back in. He promised to do it. And as it's been in every age, people let man put their own interpretation to it by theology and will not believe God's divine vindication of it. See, that's God's interpretation. Think about what he's saying. Not what I say, what somebody else says, but what God has promised and what God does proves that it's God doing his own interpreting of his word. That's right. Now, back, I'm going to just read a couple more quotes here. I'm going to take a few minutes extra. So, right. The good thing is there's some food ready, and you don't have to go home and cook and do all that. So we thank God. Paragraph 45, okay? And this modern events is in San Bernardino. This is not the Shreveport one, okay? Now, the events that we see taking place, it's absolutely showed in the Bible of every age. Think about what he's saying. You young people, think about what he's saying. The things that we see happening now is absolutely shown in the Bible. It's in there. If we'll look, if we'll take time, and we can see it's identified. And the prophet identifies it, see, of every age. And we think we're all out of cater, but we're not. Everything's moving just exactly with God's word. Now, the Bible is a different book from any other sacred book. There's no book like the Bible, because the Bible is God in word form. See, a word is a thought expressed. God's thinking expressed it. His words through the prophets, and they wrote the Bible, which is in word form. And Jesus called it a seed. And any seed will bring forth of its kind if it's in the right condition, the right atmosphere, see? And this book of prophecy, it's foretelling future events. And the book contains the entire revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is reality to us, more so than any others. There's like the guy who told Brother Branham one time, said he read the book of Revelation. He said, John must ate a beta hot pepper. And so he was just messed up. Brother Branham said, that's nonsense. How could you say that about the Word of God? See, it's a book of mystery. It's a book that God has to reveal to you. And that couldn't be done in another age. But the beauty is now that people can actually read the book of Revelation. There's a group of people on the earth right now that can read the book of Revelations and understand what it says. Because it's wrote in symbols. And they know what the symbol means. And so when they're reading the book of Revelation, this is really beautiful, because this is the whole message is like this. We understand the symbols. When you read the book of Revelations, you know what the symbols are, and you understand what's being said. Is that right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That should make you want to read it more. That should make you want to read it. You just want to go in there and open it up and say, you can just read that mystery. You can just read that secret. Talk about reading between the lines. You understand what's being said. Now, the book contains the entire revelation of Jesus Christ. You don't add to it. You don't take from it, see? And every revelation must come by it, see? It must be the Word. Every revelation must come by it. And that's what the prophet taught. I used to think that he didn't mean exactly what he was saying there. When it was seen, the seven thunders wasn't written in the Bible. I thought, okay, he's just watering it down. He's just saying, you know. But when they came to him in the unveiling of God, and they told him, they said, Brother Branham, those seven thunders in there, said, that'll be a revelation gift to some man. And Brother Branham said, that sounds really good. He said, but it can't be. And the man said, why? He said, because you can't add to it and you can't take from it. But bear in mind also that Brother Branham said that it was a theologian, and the theologian was trying to trick him. And now you can't trick God.
That's right.
And that's the prophet is the manifestation. God is in that prophet.
Amen.
Revealing the divine interpreter of the word.
That's right.
And he said, so he began to explain how it worked. And he said, it's all in your Bible. It's all in the Bible. And this is, to me, this is beautiful. It's just beautiful.
Amen.
When we see it. Because the Bible says in Revelation 10, another mighty angel came down and spoke those seven thunder mysteries. So it's not written in there, but it's written in there. It's written right in there how the seven thunders are going to come and how they're going to be revealed. So right there in my Bible says, another mighty angel comes down from heaven and he speaks those seven thunder mysteries. Praise God, it's right in the Bible. And so you can say it's not in there. The prophet said it's not in there. I say it's not in there. Seven thunders aren't written in the Bible. No. But then the prophet said it's in the Bible. So I say it's in the Bible. But you see the simplicity of it? It goes right over the theologian's head. It goes right over the intellect's head. They can't. They can't help it. It don't matter how hard they try. It just, they can't get it. Amen. And it's just no difference. When God gave them their time, God gave them the revelation. God gave them the opportunity for the revelation, just like he did for Pharaoh. Pharaoh had the opportunity. God delivered Egypt. God sent a prophet down there with a revelation that there was going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And God made Egypt the richest country in the world. Everything was given to Pharaoh. When the famine began, they bought their corn, all their money the first year, all of their land the second, all their cattle, all their land, then themselves. Pharaoh owned everything that there was to own. They didn't have nothing, and they all became servants to Pharaoh. Everybody and there, and many people came from other places in the world. Israel came there to get corn, different ones. God did that for Egypt. And then Egypt, instead of becoming a nation that knew God and worshiped God, that's what should have happened. That's what should have happened right then. As soon as they seen, maybe they didn't get it the first year, the second year. That's okay. Prove God. Let God prove. At the end of 14 years, Pharaoh should have decreed that the God of Israel was the God of the universe and there would be no other gods in Egypt. Bam. That's what should have happened right there. But instead, they went away from it. They began to forget. They got a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. They forgot about the God of Joseph. And they went away and away and away until after a while they made slaves of those people, the God's people that delivered them and made them rich. So when the judgment came, God wasn't going to let them off early and say, okay, now you had a pestilence here and you want to let them go. No. I'm going to destroy you completely. That's why he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Not because he wasn't fair, not because he wanted to do something just to for his pride or his ego or something like that. No. This was judgment. This is judgment. It's judgment today. People don't know it. It was judgment in Pharaoh's day because they had rejected God, and now they went hundreds of years and they had failed to acknowledge the God, the creator of heavens and earth. And that's what's wrong with the world today. God give us a message. And this message proved and vindicated the presence of God to the whole world. Amen. The whole world seen the power of God. Yes, everything was present. Judgment's on the earth. Judgment is here. Amen. And I had something I wanted to read here. Now, I don't think we're going to get it, but let's just read just a little bit farther. Maybe we'll cross it before we close. I'm certainly not going to get all of this. Okay, so people say, I had a revelation. Yes, we know Joseph Smith and many had revelations and things, but was contrary to the word. It's got to come according to the word if it comes from God, because it's to vindicate or to prove God's presence. Is that right? That's what it's for. That's what God's doing. That's what he's in every age. He's proving his presence. He's vindicating the message and the messenger. And they're one and the same. He foreknew all these things by his foreknowledge, he ordained, see, foreordained, it's called in the Bible predestination. Yeah, you don't have to be ashamed of that word. You don't have to make excuses for that word. Predestination and foreknowledge, they go together. They're not fighting one another. No. Predestination means that it was predetermined. That's predestination. Foreknowledge means that he knew who would and who wouldn't. He knew. He predestinated who would and who wouldn't. He knew who would and who wouldn't. It don't matter which word you use. You're saying the same thing. God knows all things. There's nothing that he don't know. God don't change. He don't increase in knowledge. He don't, none of that. He always has all of it right up front. You can't change what God had in his mind. It's called in the Bible predestination. Every age to its place. Every man to its place. Every messenger to its place. He is God. The devil ain't pulling nothing over on him. He's God, and he has ordained everything to take place and falls just exactly in line with his word. So if we can see by his word what age and what time we're living, you'll see it right here in the Bible, see, of this age, what we're supposed, what's supposed to take place at this time. That's right. I've heard, but now I see. And when the true, genuine vindication of the scriptures of this last day message, and you see the presence of Jesus Christ. Can I read that again? When the true, genuine vindication of the scriptures of this last day message, and you see the presence of Jesus Christ, that you had heard what he'd done in his life, and you hear the scriptures say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just before the Sodom conditions is fired over with the wrath of God, see Jesus return amongst his people, formed in human flesh, and do the same things he done. My, it ought to strike our souls to glory. It ought to do something to us. See, that's right. Oh, my spiritual food in due season. Let me see. Maybe I can get, I think this one might be a little bit long. Well, he had something he was talking about in judgment. And I was going to put it in there. And we're going to stop. Let's see. I just got one small quote. I think it's in this spiritual food in due season, but I won't read it. But I'm going to read one more quote. And so you'll drop down. It's in the message I've heard, but now I see. It's paragraph 242. Oh, what a wonderful. And the blood of the Lamb has washed away every doubt. We believe his word emphatically. We believe that the word was made flesh. And we believe the word is made flesh by the vindication of his presence now to confirm his word. Do you believe it? God bless you. Amen. Yes, his word has been vindicated. His presence has been vindicated. God has proven his presence by his word. And so we thank him. We praise him. And we know that what has happened today is greater than any other age, any other time. This is the golden age. And this is... And that's why I keep saying we're the most blessed people that's ever lived on the face of the earth to live in this day. Brother Branham said this is the day that they longed to see. Those prophets, they kept seeing a glimpse and a glimpse and a glimpse. He let them look over the banister. He let them see something. And sometimes they didn't even know how to describe it. One of the prophets was talking about, we assume he was talking about cars, said that the chariots had torches and they were jostling in the streets. And different things. They looked down. They seen things. They didn't even know how to describe it. They didn't know what to call it. They didn't know what to say about it. But It was something that they knew God was going to bring to pass. And he's done it. He's done it. And he's fulfilling it now in his wife. Amen. So the Lord bless you. And we thank him for this, the opportunity we have. We're looking forward to fellowship today and to have a meal together. And we wanted to just appreciate the sisters coming. And so we kind of, this was in their honor. So, and so we're just happy. So if you have any more brothers and sisters over there, you want to bring them. And there's many who would like to come. There's many who would like to come, but it's a hard chasm to cross. And so I feel so bad. I've felt bad hundreds of times. When you're in those countries, Uganda, India, all of them, and they feel like you just have a pocket full of visas and you could just give them one. You could just give them a visa. And I said, brother, it's not like that. I said, you're welcome to come. I said, but the government has to give you the visa. And just because a U.S. citizen invites you, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't. I've sent out many. Matter of fact, we just sent out an invitation yesterday for a brother in Nigeria. And it's just, you know, only God can open the door. That's just what it takes. Only God can open the door. And so we got a brother in Kenya we're trying to, we're writing a letter for, but unless God intervenes, it won't do anything. So we'll ask you to stand together with us, and brother's going to help us with the Swahili song.
So I don't know whether the girls can help me. one of the things I would like to say is that God is good, but he doesn't bring judgment before a warning. He's so good, you know. God has got to vindicate himself. He doesn't have any reason to take me to the lake of fire if he has not told me that he's God, so that I can worship him. So he's got to come and abdicate himself. And then there's rules of in the game. If it's football, don't touch with hearts. If he's gone through, everybody must know that he's gone through. He's a God. He's a God. So if he has shown you that I am God, he's a God, everybody must know. And that's why you don't have a chance to say, I'm not supposed to be. You take yourself. People will take themselves to the lake of fire. They will know. I refused it. It was just before me. He stood there. God did everything possible. God went out of his way to show me, vindicate himself, to show me that he is the one standing before me. And then I refused him, and I turned around and went away. You have not. I mean, it's so serious. When God has done that much, and then you refuse him, it's so serious. That's what the word has done. Nothing, Brother Don, I'd like to say before you come to this, to the, you can start a bit. I'm sorry. before we come to this Swahili song, get ready with the Swahili song. Atam, Abrahi, Lassanav, whoever is going to have his trust. Now, this is a bit serious with me. One of the things, Brother Don, that really messes up with the preachers, like you said, you stood here and look at the bike, and now you know that you know it. That's what you know. You know what is telling you that? And quarreling them. Atam, I told you. Come on. I'm your father. And you can all declare all that. I'm your father. When I see something, I say it. Go get that bike. Daddy is not the one. No, I'm telling you. Go. I'm your father. I'm the head here. I'm the head of the house. When I say something, I don't say things like that. Just go, you know. I know that. You know why? It's an entitlement. You feel like you're entitled. You feel like you, and that's what many preachers do. They feel that because God has shown that they have a revelation there, a revelation there. It doesn't go like that. It doesn't go like that. So they can say anything. They can say anything because they have a glimpse of it, just a bit of it. And now everybody has got to come to that. Let me tell you something. Don't you, let me say this, you young people, don't you come under that. Don't you come under that. You have a right, just like me, the preacher, has a right to go and bring it. You have a right to go, study it, and deny it if it's not true. Stand up and say, preacher, and don't feel like you're going to hell because of that. Preacher, you're not saying, that's what the Bible said, brother. But they stood against those who called themselves Jews and stood and pretended that they had. He told them, no, on the face. The prophet said, they stood before them on the face. Preachers, great preachers, and told them, it's not true. You're not bringing it the way Paul brought it. We deny it. We refuse it. You have a right to refuse it. Because, like Brother Don said, it was very good. You have a right to go there. It's not mine. It's not his. It's not nobody's. God vindicated that for us. The only thing that I do as a minister is just bring before you. And you just look at it. I'm just trying to help you look at it. But the work is for you to get in there and know that is the truth. God has given you something that's called a thinking's man filter. You got to filter it. You got to, not everything that I said. Not every bit of, not everything. God will not accept it before when you go to him in judgment and tell him, Lord, you know it's Brother Don who misled me. That will not be reason enough. That will not be reason enough. The blind man and whoever he leads, they all fall into a pit. You want to look at it yourself. He said, follow me as I follow Christ.
Amen.
If I'm not following Christ, turn around and stop following me. Follow Christ.
Amen.
So whenever you're following me, look ahead. Is he following Christ? Or we are going to a hole. We don't want that. We want to be serious on this.
Right.
And whenever we bring things, brother, on, we go to bring them. When we have a right picture, the whole picture.
Amen.
And if you bring a small picture, go get the whole picture. Even if you don't bring it, start with it. That's the way is it supposed to be. Another thing Brother Don would like to say is, you said something here like you didn't repent right. You didn't repent to them right. That's what we do. Especially ministers. They do something there, then they start justifying it. They try to justify it.
Yeah.
You know, even though I was not seeing, you know, I'm an old man, sometimes I don't see, so you can give me. There's nothing like that. It's wrong. Let me say this. I've seen a quote, I've seen several quotes that are saying this, by the prophet. The prophet is saying this. God is looking for a man who can stand here and call wrong, and right. God is looking for that man. I don't know how. God is wanting you to start there and say, it's wrong. Done by me, done by that. I wonder how you could judge, Brother Don, if my wife and your wife had a problem and they were disagreeing and they quarreled. I wonder how you can start there and say, though Rhoda, you are wrong. You know Rhoda is wrong, but you know she's my wife, you know. God is not in such. If Rhoda is wrong and Emily is right, Don is supposed to come there and say, Rhoda, you are wrong. Make it right. And she starts crying. You know, you women start crying. Rhoda's crying. You know, you.
Amen.
After crying all that crying, tell her, Rhoda, you're wrong. And it's not enough to say sorry. It says, something like God resolve worketh repentance.
Amen.
You're not repented by saying, oh, you know, I could be. No, God resolve. You got to have a God resolve in you so that God can accept it.
Sure.
If you don't do that, let me tell you what happens. Let me tell you what happens. It's a ball of sin. It's a ball of snow. It rolls down, correcting more, By the time it goes down there, it's a big, big roar of sins, ball of sin that it will overwhelm not only the other people, you yourself, it will overwhelm you. It comes to a place where you don't even want to repent, you don't want even that God. It's very serious. Let's say this, we are all equal in the eyes of God. Wrong is wrong, right is right. I don't care who it is. Wrong is wrong, right is right. And that's another problem that when I come to the U.S., that's something that I found that was very rampant here. It's also in Kenya, but here is because people look at somebody like, you know, they need messages and so on. No, there's nothing. We have the messenger of the hour, and we have Brother Don. May God bless you. I don't know what is happening with you. The few sermons that you preached are very touching, and it really starts me up. I feel like. And I want a song. I feel like I can talk, go on and on and on. Let's sing. It's serious. But those things are very, very serious. Take them seriously. Take them seriously. Those are the things that takes people to hell. Those people who go to hell are those people who take them like that. You follow a man, you follow Birkenham, you follow those people, calling them eight messages. That is, brothers, that is Antichrist. That is Antwoord. We have only one. We have seven messages. Not eighth. If you hear about eighth, it's Christ.
Amen.
Exactly. Now you are taking that man is taking the position of Christ, and you don't know, and you're following that, you're following Antichrist. Right. Turn around. Take this word. The message of this age, the bright age, is the message.
Amen.
Can somebody give us something? Oh, I continue talking. Somebody give us something. Swahili. No, not English. We don't know English yet. Swahili. Can someone give us Swahili? Thank you very much. I think one day we are going to sing an English song, the way and we sing it the Kenya way, like this song called, what do you call it? I surrender. Oh, that's how it said here. And he said, I surrender. Oh, that's what it said here. In Kenya, we say, I surrender, oh. We sing it all time, okay? Not today. Let's pray for today. We sing it differently. We sing some songs differently. It's English, but we sing it differently. And we can sing our ways of times, right? Yeah. Even the song that you sang here, the English song, that's an English song from Kenya. It's not English from here. That's good. And that's who's good. But you remember, we are one, brothers. We are one. We are, the brain is one. The brain, we are one. We are one. And we should know that. We are one. And there's no, another thing is, there's no black, there's no white. There's no, you know, there's no nothing. There's no nothing. The bride of the Lord Jesus Christ is from all nations, and we are one. And in heaven, I will not look at Michael. No, there's nothing like that. There's nothing like that. In fact, let me say this. The people think that, you know, I'm wondered. I see some people here that are white. But, you know, some people are whiter than white than others. Even the white has different colors. I don't know whether they know that. And especially when they stay, some people like Don who stay in the sun so much. It's not summer. This is not summer. Don will be different in summer than people who stay in the house. That's right. You see, this is white, but this is kind of reddish a bit. The bride has come up with a or something. And it's the same case when you come to Africa. If you look at somebody like Brother Wandaka, Brother Wandaka is so brown, he's almost white. You see that? And I'm so bright. When Wandaka stays here and me, you know, even black is not the same color. So God, this is a flower garden of God. Amen. And God loves it like that. And God is the one who determines which color I'll bring my son with or my daughter with. So we are all one and we love God. And we are all loved by God the same way. Praise be God. And our work is to do what he brought us here to do. To worship him, to love him, and to surrender to him. Praise be to God. Each one of us. Praise be to God. Above everything, love one another. And God will love you. And if you want to be loved by God, love his children. Amen. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful. Thank you for talking to us, Lord. Some of the great things that were said here, Lord, are so great, Lord, that you can't put any value to it. Cannot put any monetary value or anything to it. They are worth billions and billions, Lord. It's so great, Lord. Father, it's a great thing to realize how you do things and how you take your time. Before you brought judgment to Egypt, Lord, you have to prove. You have to prove it to them beyond any reasonable doubt. But surely, you are doing something. It's you. And even if before you brought judgment and said, America is gone, the prophet went around. You could hear him from the pulpit saying, our next meeting is in Albuquerque, Louisiana, California, different places. You went everywhere, Lord. And Lord, after vindicating, Lord, and showing the people, not even in America, even in the world, that God was in that man, proving it, Father, there's no any other way. There's no, that's mercy. That's how you show your mercy, by bringing the one, by telling the people what you want, by showing them, by vindicating it, by bringing it to the people, before the eyes of the people. To show, in no doubt, Lord, that it's you doing it. And then when they refuse you, now they have themselves to blame. We saw it. We've seen it. We are seeing it, Lord. We are in it. We belong there, Lord. That's why we love it. That's why, Father, we become one with it, Lord. That's why, Lord, we are standing before you and telling you, we are here to stay in it, Lord. We are promising that, Lord. We don't have a desire to do nothing else but to stay and live in it. Believe it, Lord. Take it to ourselves. We are soldiers of this. It doesn't matter how much the world is going to molest us, Father, and persecute, and nothing, Lord, nothing is going to take us over. Because you have our back. You've taken us into your hands, Lord. Father, we look up unto you because we can do it. Father, it's you who've done all this. It's thy love. We are so thankful, Father, for opening our eyes to see what you've done and making us believe you, Lord. Thank you for everything. Glory and honor come back to your name, to your word, to yourself, Lord. We pray this, believing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray.
Amen.